The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. The text for our sermon today comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 and 22 through 25. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. May God bless the reading of his word. This week we are going to do something a little bit different. Perhaps you have been feeling fatigue in the strangeness of this time with fear of the coronavirus and the lockdown. I think something about this moment forces us to deal with reality. That's what we looked at last week in the book of James, how he pushes us to look at reality. And I thought it would be helpful, as I've been reflecting on 1 Peter 1 as something of a parallel text, perhaps it would be helpful. I know often when I am frustrated and I go and I look at God's word, I tend to go through a process. Perhaps you go through this process as well. I'm feeling frustrated or sad or anxious, and I look at what the word says, and then I respond to it. God says something great and glorious, and my first reaction is not to believe it. No, my first reaction is usually to disbelieve it, to say, well, that sounds fine and well, but that's not where I'm living now. And that's been something of my process, even as I look at this week and look at how I'm not able to do what I normally do, and even reaching a point of, I don't even want to do what I normally want to do. I'm not sure I want to do anything. As I have wrestled with that, about why I felt that way, and perhaps you've been feeling that way. In fact, the situation we find ourselves in, I think, has been pushing us. And all kinds of things are coming out right now. Some of us are only becoming more anxious and fearful. Some of us are becoming angrier. And some of us are just tired, emotionally, spiritually, or otherwise. And so I think it's helpful to work through the logic of what God is saying to us, what his good word says, and grapple with our reaction to that so that we can push deeper and see what God is calling us to. And so I'm calling this, as we look at this, on one hand, we're going to look at the dreams of grass, meaning we're dealing with the reality of what we are and what God's word calls us, that we're grass. Something that's just going to be cut down, that's going to wither. And all of our hopes and dreams are just the flower of grass, meaningless. And on the other hand, good news for grass. That is the story, but that's not the whole story. God is doing something. And so I want to work through here as we look in 1 Peter, the logic of what it says. He's holding out the same hope that James holds out for us. But just looking at it, phrasing it a little bit differently. And here in 1 James, the logic, he says some things that are very good from our perspective, and he says some things that are very bad. On one hand, he says that we are born again. We have a new life in God that gives us a living hope. He says that we have a perfect promise that God is holding out a future to us that is good and wonderful and perfect. To say it's something to look forward to is an understatement. And then he goes further and it says that we are being protected, that God is guarding us in the meantime. And he calls us to rejoice in everything that's happening, even though the bad things happen. What is that? He says, he admits, he almost concedes that we are being grieved in the trials that we experience. That we are being hurt, that we are reacting. We're not stoic about this. We're not removed, but we're feeling it. And he says that our faith is being put to the test. It's just not as easy as saying that I believe in God, I trust in Jesus, and life will go well. No, in fact, Peter promises us, just like James and others do, that that's not the reality. Life will be difficult. But he even goes further. Even if you say, well, fine, I accept difficulty as long as God is with me, as long as I can see Jesus. But Peter says we don't see him. Our spiritual hopes and desires are frustrated right now. We don't see him, and yet we believe in him. And what Peter says is that these things all go together. Our intuition, our experiences, these things should not go together. If I'm happy in God, then I should not be frustrated. If I love Jesus, I should be able to see him, experience his presence. But Peter says that's not the reality. The reality is these things do go together, that God's grace and our grief go together to produce glory. He says it produces praise, glory, and honor. And on one level, I think it's helpful for us to reflect on that. This is what is true, that God is holding out a promise to us. It's not the life we have now, it's the life we will have, the life we will have with him. And the reality is that our life now in the meantime is lived in the veil of tears, that we are grass that is being cut down, grass that is withering, that we can't live for the moment in which we find ourselves in. But just reflecting on that, perhaps it provokes for you the same sense it provokes for me, a feeling perhaps a futility. So I want to look at the dreams of grass, how we are dealing with the way that our experience doesn't seem to match up. And in other words, sometimes it's hard to rejoice. It's hard to see these things and even to admit that God is in control and that it's going to lead us to a good place and to rejoice in that. In fact, we tend to react to the frustrations of our lives without reference to eternity. It stays theoretical. It stays out there. We are the grass and our dreams are just the flowers that fade. Is this just a product of our current moment? And I would say on one hand, yes, it is. We are experiencing things that are pushing us beyond our first world and privileged perspectives to deal with reality, to deal with the ultimate reality, as James called us to last week. We are being pushed. But that's not just a circumstantial issue. That's one way in which we are being pushed to look at our real ongoing condition. Some of us are being pushed to have to try all the harder to make things work, to make life work, to make our relationships at home and at work over Zoom or other teleconferencing apps, to make things work, and it's harder. But some of us are feeling like there's nothing meaningful to do. The world has hit pause, and now nothing seems to matter, except perhaps the fear that eventually our resources, our daily provision will run out while the world is paused. Either way, it provokes a question: is survival, which is what we're all concerned about right now, all over the world, surviving the pandemic, surviving the economic consequences of trying to survive the pandemic, but is survival all that there is? When we're just grass that's going to be cut down, grass that's going to wither. And maybe it's helpful to run through the way we tend to respond to things like this. I mean, the easy way to think about it is to look at our emotional states. We're either glad or we're mad, or we're sad. And when we run into a frustrating situation, like the frustrations of our current moment, we could be tempted to take the glad approach, which I would just call denial, right? We are defending our dreams and our status. Look, everything is fine. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to find a way through this. And just doggedly holding on to that is a form of wishful thinking and denial, or perhaps in a more subtle way. Some of us are in the meantime doubling down on what we can do now, our productivity, saying, okay, perhaps life is on pause, but that just gives me more time and I can really make something of it. But it's still a form of denial. It's a way of avoiding dealing with the reality that whether life is going on as normal or you are being frustrated, you are still grass. That's what Peter says, that you are grass. Or maybe you look at a situation like the one we find ourselves in and you respond not with the glad emotion, but the mad emotion, anger. You look and you get amped up. You are frustrated. You're frustrated about the way things are being handled. You're frustrated about the way it's impacting your life, and that anger is fueling you right now. You're depending on that anger to keep you going forward. But some of us, that anger just actually becomes anxiety. And that is something, it's just that rumble in your stomach, that ulcer that you're working on in the midst of it. It's an energy, but it's an energy that's just going inward. Either way, neither of these things is productive. They're not answering the problems, and they're still not engaging with the reality that your life, whether there's a pandemic or not, is going to come to an end. Whether you're accomplishing your goals and realizing your desires or not, there's an end coming. But some of us tend more to a depressive sort of state. It's the sadness. It's the cynicism. Maybe nothing really matters. Is this really all that there is? Life, we can hit pause and it doesn't seem to matter right now? That's a short-term sort of view. There's a feeling that nothing matters. I can't do anything about the situation. And we just begin to shut down. And honestly, none of us falls neatly into these categories. In fact, we tend to move through this, go from denial to anger. And then when anger runs out, then we become cynical and depressed. And then we try to find a way to bolster ourselves and we go back to denial. But the reality is we are trying to avoid realizing that we are in the end just grass. Growing taller, if you can be productive, if you can get things done, if you're an essential worker right now, and all of us are depending on you to do your job so that we can survive, you are just grass that is growing taller and will be cut down. But on the other hand, avoiding the lawnmower blade just means that you're still going to wither in due season. No matter how well you flourish, summer comes to an end, and so do we. We're having to deal with knowing that we always live and work for things we can never really have and never really accomplish. Say, Ryan, you really are depressed right now. We are grass and our desires are just the dreams of grass. Unless. See, this is what intrigues me. Peter says that the good news, the word that is the good news is that all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass, and that it withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He holds these two things together. It's true that you're going to wither and die and come to nothing. And that's good news, because you are not everything. There's good news for grass. It's not just compost in our future. But Peter is right. There's something good and glorious coming. There's good news, because the hopes and the desires that we have can become realized. They can be real. One way to put this is that we are all something of a mixture between Pinocchio, that puppet gone rogue that wishes he was a real boy, and the Velveteen Rabbit. An object of love that wants to be loved to the point where it's not just a toy, but something real. I want to read to you a little excerpt from that story, The Velveteen Rabbit, right? A child's stuffed animal wondering whether it'll ever amount to anything, whether the child whose toy it is will truly love him and what effect that will have. Real isn't how you were made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful, when you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or people have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out. You get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. In a sense, I think this is what Peter is saying to us. This is what James is saying to us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him in that way no more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You are just a thing that God has made, but you are also the object of love from that God, and you can be real. Right? Peter is saying that we can hold together the grief and the suffering and the hurts of our lives and rejoice. Why? Because you are coming to life and you are being made real. If we understand what Peter is saying, if we see how God's love can transform us, then we can't really be hurt. And the ugliness of life is just an instrument in our Creator and Redeemer's hand to make us real. We're not just grass in this way. Is this just wishful thinking? Is this just us wanting to comfort ourselves in difficult times? It is comfort to us in difficult times. There's no question of that. But is it just wishful thinking? This is something that Christianity hinges on. This is something that faith in Christ hinges on. What do I mean? One thing that sets Christianity and believing in Christ from everything else is this one word, you could say, unless. A dramatic unless. You are grass and will wither and die unless. Unless the word of God is eternal and it is for you. This is one of the reasons why I so love imaginative fiction. A good story, and I'll admit, history does this too, a good history can point you to something transcendent, something that breaks through the futility of life to put us in touch with eternity, something that is both true and fantastic. I remember when I first read the story 1984, George Orwell's 1984. I had heard of it, but I had never read it for myself. And initially, I loved that story. Why? It is bleak. Anybody who's read it can tell you that story is bleak, but there's a setup in that story. And I believed that he was going to tell the story of how love could transcend the bleakness of a totalitarian existence. But he didn't. But it's what I wanted more than anything. And a Christian can agree with just about anything that anyone else has to say about the world, so long as this followed by and unless, right? George Orwell is right. Life is bleak, and those in power will just use power to get power unless the true government, unless the true authority is an authority with ultimate power but aimed towards love. Just think from a nihilistic perspective or a materialistic perspective. We're just, the stuff of the universe is all there is and all there ever was and all there ever will be. And so nothing matters, right? The world is a place of meaninglessness and futility. Nothing that I do will matter, but I will be forgotten and nullified by the heat death of the universe, if not long before. That's right. Unless there is something or someone who is eternal, who transcends that whole frame of reference and loves us. Consider a karmic kind of system, whether a concept of reincarnation or a circularity to the world, that you reap what you sow and that the consequences of your life and even the context that leads to that in your life will follow you for eternity. And you are stuck with the hopeless task of trying to refine yourself into something worthwhile or else be ground beneath the wheel of fortune, just becoming grist in the pitiless mill of justice. And that's true. Unless there is a deeper law of love and grace that transcends, that's more profound than the law of futility, of sin, and of death. Think of the deeper magic of Narnia. Something so profound, you can only know it by being told it. Your intuition will not bring you here, and yet it can reverse even death. Or even think about other theistic systems, other systems that believe that there is a God who's in charge, whether it's Islam or Judaism or other offshoots of Christianity. Indeed, God is holy, and it's on you to find a way to please him, to satisfy him, but you are held down by your own sin and corruption. You will be judged in anger and rightly shamed for your offenses to God and other people. And that's right, unless God is so outrageously and, from our perspective, pointlessly gracious that he would die for you and your sins so that his love and life would be yours. This is what Peter is saying. It is true that you are grass, but it is also true that the eternal word of God has been preached to you and that it is for you, that in Jesus Christ you have a hope. It's a reminder that even though in our frame of reference everything is futile, God is the primary actor in our world and in our lives. The beginning of this passage talks about how all of this comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the reason that that sometimes doesn't strike me, and sometimes perhaps doesn't strike you the way that it should, is because we have a tendency to say, yes, that's the activation, that's the catalyst, that's what gives me the opportunity to then pursue God. And forget, it's not just the beginning, but it is through him, because he is the actor. Every moment of suffering and grief and despair that we experience in our life is a moment in which a breakthrough is happening, in which God is breaking through the mundane and slothful slide of our lives into death. They're windows into eternity, an eternity that we reach by bringing together our grief and God's grace, just as happened with Jesus Christ, who entered into our lives and assumed our grief, though he didn't deserve it. And by the grace of God, he died our death and is resurrected so that we can join him in life, producing a happiness that is guaranteed for you if you trust him. Grief and grace can lead to glory, not because you have to grit out your hope in your faith, but because Christ is the one who has already brought these things together for us. From this perspective, to trust in Christ is not mere wish fulfillment. And on one hand, you have to investigate. You have to look at the evidence. It can't just be a story that you find comforting, but it has to be something that's real, that's really real. But in this sense, trusting in Christ is the ultimate repudiation of a world of futility for the sake of an eternal hope, the eternal word, the hope that the dreams of grass can find a true end and become real. And if we understand that, it changes everything. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce says this. They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Don't we think that sometimes? That our suffering means that life is meaningless. But listen to how he goes on. We say this not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even agony into glory. This is what Peter is saying to us. And so we conclude, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought the eternal word to us, that you have seen us as creatures and as broken and corrupt creatures, and in your grace you have drawn near to us. Lord, open our eyes. Help us, Father, to see your glory, to live for it. For Lord, we entrust ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.